Good evening, everybody.
They asked
everybody.
This boy, what? Why did you pass him the ball? Why would you on the other team pass him the ball?
He said, I've done something a little bit different, but
I've been
share
in situations
with you a portion
I've been
that
in fun of. I've been in situations
probably
where
most
I've been
of you
my parents
will have
always
all been very familiar with something
need.
Probably you've
and
heard
what I did.
Preached from
and that was it.
This pulpit or another
happy
pulpit
story,
many,
right?
many times.
We don't see it
but
very
I'm
often.
Of course, it was news
a little
bit of
here's
a
situation
spin,
for David.
A little bit of something else that maybe
he's driven you
by
can
the thought that treasure chest of things you've
nuggets,
if I can put it in those terms, that you've experienced the word of God. Himself.
Not right, eh?
And so the story goes on a few chapters later, chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, I think.
I should check the time, I'm sorry.
And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar. Just not a... When I read this, because the other verses were in chapter... I forget what chapter it was.
There's no input.
I wrote it down. Chapter 4, when David first asks, and now we're in chapter 9. Time has passed. It comes up again. It kind of made me wonder, what was it that made David bring this up again? Like, was David maybe lying awake at night thinking about, you know, his life and where it had come from being a shepherd, fighting bears and lions, killing them, the giant. Now he's king. Israel's flourishing under him. Things are great, I guess, to say the least. And maybe he thought to himself, you know, what did I do to deserve this, Lord? How did I get here? And then he remembers, the other king wanted to kill me. You know, if Jonathan didn't say anything, maybe I'd be dead meat right now. Maybe he thought that. I don't know. I was just kind of thinking up some of these things. You know, what was it that makes David think of this now again? Because he says it in verse 4, or chapter 4, and now he says it again. And he wants to do something about it. But whatever it was, he remembers this situation again. And it comes to his mind. And he inquires about it again. Now entering the scene, the cripple. Jonathan had this son, we learn again. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's crippled. This is him, David. He's down there in Lo-Debar, no place, no man's land, if I could put it in those terms. And he's a cripple. I wonder if David thought some of these things. I'm pretty sure he didn't, but maybe he thought, how's he going to fit in? Look at how we're dressed. We all dressed with the finest everything. Look at how beautiful the palace is. Look at how we live. This guy is he's not really going to fit in, is he? He's from Lo-Debar. Can't even walk. How's he going to fit in with us, with our group, with our crowd? I'm taking some privileges here. What could he give us? Like, what's he going to bring to us? He can't give us anything. Maybe, you know, even if he didn't really fit in, we could find a job for him, but he's a cripple. Not really any good use. It's not like today, right, where people with some of these disabilities or handicaps, you know, they have, you know, elevators or there's different things that they can be... have to be mobile or whatever. It wasn't like that. He couldn't really help out. But David doesn't say any of that stuff, does he? Doesn't even enter his mind. Actually, he said, where is he? He didn't care about that stuff. He just said, where is he? And actually, there's an omission here that maybe you didn't notice, and I never noticed, and some of the readings I did really helped me find out the omission. I usually don't see things when they're right in front of me. Never mind when they're not in front of me. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. This is what he omits. He omits the deformity. Every time we hear about Mephibosheth the cripple, there's a man, he's crippled. Jonathan's son, he's crippled. He's associated with his crippleness. But David doesn't even bring it up. Just says, where is he? He doesn't say, where is the cripple? Where is he, Mephibosheth the cripple? He doesn't say that. He completely omits it. He didn't care. He didn't ask those questions that I have up there above. He doesn't care about all those things. Because David is driven by grace. That stuff doesn't matter. So I put this question up. Have you ever carried a stigma? Has anybody ever thought of you in a certain way? We hide things in life, right? There's that guy coming again. He's in another relationship. There's that girl again. She has a bad attitude and says mean things. Do you ever have that feeling? We don't want that feeling, right? If we could avoid it, we would, and some people can't. I work in a high school. Sometimes people are mean to other people, and they create these stigmas about other people. Hurts their feelings. That's how they become known. Would you like to be known like that? By something you've done wrong in life? Probably pretty tough, eh? Probably was for Mephibosheth. Never mind having a target on his back. Didn't bother David. Doesn't bother God either, by the way. Psalm 103, 9-13 reads, "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever," talking about the Lord. "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." He treats us like his children. Do you have children here today? Maybe not here. I do. And I hope they're listening. How do you treat them? Hopefully you treat them well. They're your children, right? Again, as an administrator, I deal with that. And I try to put myself in the parent's shoes, you know, when they come to the school and maybe their student isn't, their son or daughter isn't as successful, or, you know, they're not my child, and it's easy for me from a different perspective to see them, but I always have to turn and think, despite what they've done, and some things are worse than others, that they're still someone's child. Someone still loves them. And they ought to have that respect. And here's a perfect scenario. That's how God sees us. We're like that cripple. We're like Mephibosheth, but God doesn't say, "Hey, there's Greg, that sinner. Hey, there's Greg. That's it, my child. Put your name there." I put mine. "Put your name there." That's what God is like, just like David. He doesn't mention our problems. He doesn't mention our mistakes. He doesn't mention our struggles. Instead, he calls us his children. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the situation. It goes on. Mephibosheth now comes before the king. He must have been scared. I mean, it says in the passage, David says, "Don't be afraid." And just as an aside, the words "fear not" appear in almost every book of the Bible. And so in many ways, you know, we're very fearful of our Lord. We're fearful of different things. And of course, one of the commands, the Lord says a number of times in the New Testament is, "Fear not." How many times does he say that to people when he's about to do something or when he does something? He says to them, "Fear not," because when something out of the ordinary happens, or when we're faced with our God and how wonderful and how great he is, and we see how sinful we are, of course we're afraid. He's a holy God. And so in the same sense, Mephibosheth must have been absolutely terrified. He may have heard by David's servants that the king just wants to have a word with you. He may have heard the king was kind.
He may have heard the king was loving. He may have even heard that the whole reason for this was to invite him in, to give him something. It doesn't matter. He was probably still a little bit afraid and nervous. The anxiety definitely would have been there. Our king's the same. Mephibosheth is called, he's found, and he's rescued, but he still needed reassurance. And guess what? We're the same. But fortunately for us, God assures us. In Romans 5:8, he says, he shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, we have a story of rags to riches. David gives Mephibosheth back his land, his crops, animals, servants, and he has a place at the king's table for Mephibosheth forever. I'm going to read something. I haven't read this book for a while, but I looked it up. And if you haven't read them, they're awesome books. I think I was reading this when I was in university, believe it or not. That's when I think I cracked it open. I was doing my thesis at fourth year university, and I had to stay up late at night doing different experiments in the chemistry lab, and they took hours to complete. And while they completed themselves, I had to be there to write down the results. And so I'd sit, because I had this little office at the time, and I would read these books. I have a number of them. But I like the way that Charles Swindoll puts it here when he gets to this portion in the book that he entitles David. But I'm on the wrong page, so I better get to the right page. Sorry. He writes this. Picture what life would be like in the years to come at the supper table with David. The meal is fixed. And the dinner bell rings. And along comes the members of the family and their guests. Amnon, clever and witty, comes to the table first. Then there's Joab, one of the guests, muscular, masculine, attractive, his skin bronzed from the sun, walking tall and erect like an experienced soldier. Next comes Absalom. Talk about handsome. I'm just reading that, by the way. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there's not a blemish on him. Then there's Tamar, beautiful, tender daughter of David. Later on, one could add Solomon as well. He's been in the study all day, but he finally slips away from his work and makes his way to the table. But then they hear this noise. A clump, 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 clump. And here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along. He smiles and humbly joins the others as he takes his place at the table as one of the king's sons. And the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. Well, what a scene. That's what Charles Swindoll writes. I couldn't write that any better or say it any better, so I figured I should read it. But isn't it a beautiful picture? We don't often get that and think like that. I never do until I read these portions. But can you imagine the scene on a day-to-day basis? You get together and sit down as a family. And so there's Mephibosheth. Do you think he had the opportunity to understand grace? Do we see our story in his story? Just like him. Children of royalty, crippled by the fall, permanently marred by sin, remembered by the king, but not because of our beauty and not because of our ability. Isn't that so true? The Lord calls us to himself and he invites us to have a permanent place at his table. And guess what? We probably often limp more than we walk. If you look at your life, just like I look at mine, Isn't that so true? But it doesn't matter to God. He lets us take our place at the table, right? Sitting next to others. Sinners made saints. How about that sinner? How about this one? Made saints. Few others. Peter, Paul, David, Rahab. The list goes on. And we all share in God's glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that encourage you this evening? It has for me as I've been studying it. Believe it or not, this wasn't my original message. About a week ago, I was looking at something else. And just over the last couple of days, the Lord's been guiding me in this direction. Would it make sense for Mephibosheth to say, surrounded by all these people, all this wonderful food at a feast at the table, to say, I think I'd just like, just give me a glass of water and a stale piece of bread. Would that make sense? Probably not. The feast is there. Why wouldn't he enjoy it? Why don't we enjoy what we have in Christ every day? I thought of a story, actually, this morning. Ray, you're in it. I'm sorry. We often don't see that far as Christians, right? We're looking too close. Something that Mr. Lively shared a little bit. We're looking along this earth and we covet the things that are around us too often. They look too good. We don't look past it at what we really have in Christ. And the story that came to mind, true story, it's a way back. Ray O'Claire, myself, and Lonnie Michelle, in his teal Chrysler LeBaron, driving back from camp, and I can't remember why. I can't remember for the life of me. And you can imagine the situation. I'm going to do my best Ray O'Claire impression as I can. Ray is driving this car back to Timmins. We're on the highway. Pulls over. Come on, come on. He gets out, right? Come on, come on. Come on, Lonnie. Come on, my boy. You drive. So Lonnie gets in and drives. And I'm in the back seat the whole time. Twice as nervous now, of course. He's only 17 or 16. He just had his beginners. You let him drive. And I don't know if you remember this or not. And we're on the highway straight away. No big deal. Between Matheson and Timmins. And I'm in the back seat doing this. I don't know if you've ever been in the vehicle with someone who's a brand new driver on the highway. And Ray keeps telling him, you got to look way ahead when you're driving on the highway, because if you're looking close at the lines, you tend to want, you're doing this with the wheel. And Lonnie was doing this, right? Because he was trying to make sure the car was centered on his side of the road. And so he kept, you know, just watching and doing this. But I'm in the back doing this because the car is actually going like this. And he has no clue. And Ray keeps telling him, you got to look, you know. And it's no different in our lives with Christ. We're in this earth. We're on this earth and we're looking at everything around us. But we're not looking past it. And we're doing this. No wonder we're dizzy half the time as Christians. We don't look past and see what we have in Christ. And so I wrote some of these things down and some verses as we close. Hopefully, and my goal here in all this is to encourage you as I've been encouraged. As you leave here tonight and you go throughout your week, and maybe there's a lot of discouragement at work, at home, because of your neighbors. It's joking. Dave's my neighbor. It's a joke. Whatever the case may be, there's a lot of discouragement out there. The politics, I don't know what it is. But think about what you have, what we have in Christ. These are portions, and I just quickly put them. You are beyond condemnation. You are delivered from the law. You are near God. You are delivered from the power of evil. You are a member of His kingdom. You are justified. You are perfect. You are adopted. You have access to God. You are part of the priesthood. You will never be abandoned. You have an imperishable inheritance. You are a partner with Christ. You are a member of his body. You are a branch in the vine, a stone in the building, a bride for the groom, a priest in the new generation, a dwelling place for the Spirit. You possess every spiritual blessing possible. We have that. It's ours. But we don't live like it. I don't. I'm like Mephibosheth at the table asking for a glass of water when everything's there. And I can have whatever I want. Aren't we like that sometimes? Maybe when you focus on your life or your week and the tough things that happen, maybe we can stop and think about what we have in Christ. And I'm sure you can add to this list, by the way. This is by no means a comprehensive list by any stretch of the imagination. And I'm sure you could be maybe thinking of verses even now. John 1:16 tells us, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Have we not? How ought we to be when we treat others? Maybe who have wronged us, who have hurt us, who have said things that really, really, really strike a chord with us, who have done something against us, whatever the case may be. I'm not saying it's easy, but we've received grace upon grace. We ought to be giving it. Like Mephibosheth, we are sons and daughters, of course, of the King. So how do we respond? It's here. We all know it. I don't know that I've shared anything that nobody's ever not read or heard before. I really don't. I don't even think so, to be honest with you. But how do we respond to this as Christians, as believers? So how do we live day to day? Don't look at the past and say, well, I've done this. Let's move forward. God is with us. He wants us to move forward. He's moved forward. He doesn't remember our sins. He doesn't say, "Greg, that sinner, put your name there." Move on. How do we live? How ought we to live going forward? How do we act? The table is set. You're invited. Indulge, he says. Indulge. Grace upon grace. Let's just pray. Father, we come before you today and we just want to thank you for this portion in your word. A portion which shows so well your grace. What we have in you, Father, we're so thankful. Help us to live like it. Help us to be the men and women of God that you would have us be. As we leave here tonight, help us leave stirred up, encouraged in your word, strengthened to go on and to share with others. By our lives, by our actions, by how we treat others. Because we have this feast before us that we can take part in. And this grace that we've experienced, ought we not to give it back to so many others to show your grace through us? Help us to be the men and women of God you would have us be, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Right on time. Thank you very much.